The suffering and humiliation of Jesus Christ. We find this subject and these words that'll guide us in our thoughts this morning, recorded in the book of John chapter 19. We'll use the first 12 verses of this chapter to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, His physical suffering before the cross, and the humiliation that He endured before Pilate and the chief priests and Pharisees who were seeking His crucifixion. Jesus appeared before Pilate, who was the man appointed by the Emperor of Rome to maintain law and order and dispense justice, at least in the area of Judea, the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that as Jesus appeared before Pilate, that Pilate asked him the point-blank question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus did not deny it, but he also affirmed his being the king of Israel by saying, "Thou sayest that I am a king." And in that statement that's recorded in verse 37 of chapter 18, Jesus affirmed himself as the King of the Jews. As we think of Jesus being scourged and humiliated in the presence of Pilate and the chief priests and Pharisees, we need to understand that His mission to earth has been stated. Jesus did not come to disturb the peace of mankind. He did not come to begin an insurrection against lawful authority. He did not come to destroy those who sought to live by the truth of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, "To this end was I born." Jesus was born of a virgin. That's how He got into the world. That's how He got into the human kind. That's how He became a man. He was born a man. "And for this end was I born, and for this purpose I came into the world." Now, what is the end of His birth? What is the purpose of His coming? Jesus said in verse 37 of chapter 18, "That I might witness to the truth." We know that Jesus said that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We know that Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that Jesus came and that He commissioned the church to preach the gospel as they were scattered to all creatures who live in this earth. And yet none of this was to be done apart and separate from the truth. The truth is the very bedrock and cornerstone of who we are and what we do, and Jesus came to witness to the truth. And the Bible tells us that everyone who is of the truth heareth Him. That is, every person who is an interested person in truth, every individual who is committed to the truth, every person whose heart has been awakened by the truth, every person whose eyes see the truth, they hear Jesus Christ. They listen to Jesus Christ. It is a message that rings true to them because they themselves are of the truth. As Jesus stood before Pilate and was constantly exonerated by the evidence the Jews presented that He was a seditionist, Pilate did not want to sentence Jesus Christ to death. He kept giving the Jews opportunity to remove their accusations, and he himself was anxious, as he stated time and again, "I find no fault in this man. I find no reason for the accusation you have brought against him." The accusation, of course, was at that time trying to become a king when there was no king but Caesar. Sedition. And Pilate brought up a custom of the Jews, not of the Romans, but a custom of the Jews. Ye have a custom, Pilate said in verse 39 of chapter 18, that I should release unto you one at the Passover, and it was Passover time. Will you therefore thou release unto you the king of the Jews? And this was not cynical or sarcastic. It seems that Pilate had a genuine feeling for who Jesus Christ was, at least as a religious leader of the Jews. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? A kind man who healed the sick, a good man who provided shelter for the homeless, a good neighbor and friend who protected the life and property of those who lived around him, a good man. No, the Bible tells us Barabbas was a robber. In order to fulfill the custom of releasing someone under the death penalty at Passover, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, they cried, give us Barabbas. The Bible tells us when they made this plea, when they made this choice, give us Barabbas, that Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. What is it to scourge a person? It is to flog them with a whip. We're not exactly sure the type of whip that was used, whether it was a cat of nine tails, whether it had tiny pieces of metal tied to each of the whip ends that were there. We are not sure of that. We are sure of one thing, and that is Pilate had Jesus scourged. He had him flogged with a whip. Why? Because before a man was crucified, if he were a slave, he was flogged to add to his punishment and to make those people who saw this flogging and who were come to see this crucifixion, to see the horror of the act. It was meant to teach a lesson, not simply to the man who was being flogged, but to all the people who were witnessing, that they should not do the things that this person is accused of. Pilate has not given up. I think down deep inside he felt like that this scourging and the horror of it and the false accusation that had been brought about Jesus, that these people who believed in Jehovah God, their hearts would be touched and they would plead for mercy for this one who was suffering so intensely. It did not occur. Not only was Jesus scourged, but the Bible tells us that the soldiers abused him by plaiting a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. Whether this was supposed to represent a crown or the victor's crowning, we don't know for sure, but it was a crown of thorn. It was a circlet of thorns put together and pressed down upon his brow without regard to pain. It was done in mockery. It was done to humiliate Jesus and to add further to the pain, to add further to the humiliation. The Bible tells us they put on him a purple robe. Purple being the color of royalty, of course. And the Bible tells us as they did that, they started crying out in verse 3, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their fists. That is, they struck him, and not once. Sometimes we get our principal information about spiritual matters from watching movies made in Hollywood, and they oftentimes distort terribly the truth of the scriptures, and the idea that they tap Jesus on the cheek or that they hit him once or twice and then let him go is a misunderstanding of the Word of God. They came before him and they struck him violently a number of times in the face while he wore his crown of thorns and his robe of purple. All of this was to humiliate him, to cause him to suffer, to bring him to denial, to get him to humble himself before those in authority and deny that he was a king and deny, number one, that he was the Son of God. Pilate addressed the Jews in verse 4 and said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Here's Pilate attempting again to get them to lift their accusation of sedition, of attempting to overthrow the government and set aside legitimate authority. It is again an attempt that Pilate is making because he has this feeling down deep inside that this is a rotten cause. This is a setup. They're taking advantage of this man. He is not what they say he is. He has not created rebellion and riot. It's not what he desires to do. He seems to be a quiet gentleman who wants to tell the truth, and yet they keep denying him that opportunity. Pilate said, "I present this man to you, and I do not find a ground of accusation." And then Jesus was displayed to the Jews, literally. Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robes. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man," that is, "here is the man, look at him. He's not wearing the crown of Roman Empire. He is not wearing the crown of your favorite king of the past, David or Solomon. He has a crown of thorns. We have already scourged this man. We have shed his blood. We have disfigured his face until it is swollen and a mass of bruises and lacerations. His teeth are loosened. He spits up blood. Behold the man. Look at the man. What do you want? What is it that your heart desires concerning this man from Galilee, this Nazarene, this Jesus?" And the Jews' response was one word, repeated often, and louder each time it was repeated, and it was, "Crucify." It did not start out a low rumble. The first times they said it, it was a crescendo. It was as loud as they could shout, "Crucify! Crucify!" They need not be worked into a frenzy by some manipulative evil man. They already knew what they wanted. They'd already decided what they wanted to happen to Jesus, and it was for him to be crucified. So they said it over and over and over again, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Same statement made again. Pilate had not tried Jesus for blasphemy. Pilate had tried this man for sedition. But you'll notice that the Jews now giving up on the idea of Pilate being convinced that he is a seditionist, now they insert their law into this debacle of justice. Notice the Jews, as they voice their accusation, changing it from sedition to blasphemy. "We have a law, not the law of the Roman Empire, but the law of Moses. We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die." Why? Why do they want Jesus to be put to death? And what particle of law cries out for Jesus to be put to death? They say it is because he made himself the Son of God. Our law demands that he be put to death because he made himself the Son of God, and that is blasphemy. But it's blasphemy only if he is not the Son of God. Jesus did not blaspheme when he said, "I am the Son of God." He told the truth. He witnessed to the truth. When Pilate heard this insertion of religious declaration, the Bible tells us that he was the more afraid, indicating that there was already an element of fear in this man. He felt the cold, dark shadow of fear in himself. His conscience, as seared as it was, as violated as it had been, as terrible a man as he was, there was still some milk of human kindness. There was still some mercy. There was still some fairness. But then he heard God blaspheming, Son of God. And the Bible tells us he was the more afraid. And he went into the judgment hall where Jesus had been taken again. And he said to him, "Whence art thou?" Literally, "Who are you? We've talked about your being a king. You've said that I said you were a king. We've talked about truth. You said you came to reveal the truth. I was cynical and replied, 'What is truth?' We've had these conversations. We have ended our investigations. And still, you've been brought to me as a seditionist. But when I find that there's no reason for this accusation, then they confront me with the idea you have broken their religious laws by saying you claim to be a god. What is it with you? Who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And would we be surprised that Jesus gave him no answer? No. Why? Because Isaiah had already written plainly of the one who would come. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Jesus had told the truth. He had demonstrated by his life his oneness with God the Father. And when he was challenged, Jesus said, "You know what I have taught in the temple, and you have seen my disciples. Ask them what I have taught. They know my doctrine. Ask them." And so there was no need for this man to further humiliate and embarrass himself by making some explanation of who he was and what he believed. He saw the futility of such an argument. And so, as a lamb dumb before its shearers, Jesus Christ opened not his mouth, nor did he make argument. So far, Pilate seems to have contained his temper. He seems to have been able to rationalize the circumstances with some degree of laudable character. But now he seems to get to to the point of some agitation. Now he seems a little bit irritated with Jesus, and he says to the Lord, when the Lord refuses to answer the question, "Who are you? Where have you come from?" The Bible tells us that Jesus, not answering, that finally Pilate broke and said, "Speakest thou not unto me?" And it's something of a, "Do you dare not to reply to me when I speak to you?" It's sort of, put your hand on the man and turn him to you and look him in the eyes and say, "How can you ignore my question? Do you know who I am? And do we not all know we're in trouble when someone looks at us with frowning face and rising voice? Don't you know who I am?" We've heard that before. And that's exactly what Pilate meant. And he stated a truth, not a threat. Pilate said, "I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee." Pilate reminded Jesus, "All I have to do is to just wave my hand and you can walk away. All I have to do is lower my hand and turn you over to the soldiers and you'll be crucified. I have power. And you dare flaunt my power by not responding to my question? What an insult. What stupidity." Sometimes we make a statement that we can judge a man's character by how he handles money. Maybe a person has lived in poverty and suddenly they get some wealth, and how they handle that wealth is an indication to us of the depth of their character, or the kind of character they really are, the kind of person they are. But I think the greatest test of a man's character is how he uses his authority, how he uses the power that has been given to him by someone or by some organization. Now, Pilate thought he knew the truth about power, about authority, and he said, and used the term twice, the word meaning authority, "I have authority to crucify you. I have a power and authority to release you." Jesus, who had not replied to his question, "Who are you?" gave us and him the truth about power. Jesus said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." The word translated power here is a word that means it is allowed, or one can, it is permitted. Denying the presence of a hindrance, delegated authority, liberty to do anything. And Jesus said you could not have the liberty to do anything if God had not, in his providence, managed the affairs of life and the world so that you came into its possession. That at any time my Father, the God of all things, could have interfered and cut off your life, cut off the life of your father, cut off the life of your mother. He could have caused a war. He could have destroyed the very platform upon which you stand. The rocks would move at my Father's command. You have no power. The only power you have is what my God, my Father, has allowed you to have. Paul said in Romans the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7, there is no power but of God. In Romans 9 and 17, Paul reminds the Roman church that Pharaoh was raised up by God Almighty to be used in allowing the slaves of Egypt to be made free. And every moment and every movement of the political and social and religious culture of Egypt, all of it spun like the stars in our universe, each one moving the other thing, each stone touching another stone, and each clog of power unleashing itself as a stream to flow in a direction ordained of God, until finally the sum of all of God's workings culminated in Pharaoh on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson well. Daniel records in Daniel 4:25, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and interpreting a dream, that thou shalt drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times 7 shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Sometimes God, in his providence, wisdom, so arranges the affairs of men that a man is raised to power who, by his beneficent spirit, rules in righteousness and godliness and blesses the people over whom he has authority. But then there are times when God, in the same movement of him, of his will, raises to power and authority evil men. Not that they might do good, but that they might do evil. That is difficult to understand. It's a complicated thing for which I can offer no simple explanation, but to say, by faith, I accept the Word of God. But I will tell you this, that no senator has gone into the halls of Congress not noted by God Almighty. No representative has gone into Congress without the affairs of that man being known to God and him being answerable to God. And no man has been sworn to the office of presidency that God has not, in his power and in his providence, allowed to come to that office and that authority. But, like Nebuchadnezzar, those who abuse the power and authority that God gives them will answer for that abuse. Jesus said that some had a greater sin. Therefore, Jesus said, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. In other words, Pilate was acting as a judge. There was someone who had an even greater sin, who knew better, who had delivered him to Pilate. That had to be Judas. It had to be Caiaphas. It had to be those who knew he was the Son of God. It had to be those who were a part of his very being and his life on this earth. And they, knowing full well who he was, delivered Jesus to Pilate. And they would suffer for that. And now, for a moment,
the true test of courage. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He had this feeling. He had this shadow hanging over this whole affair. He felt uncomfortable with it, and the Gospels bear out this. That is the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They testify that he was bothered and sleepless and troubled. And three times, as it's recorded here in the book of John, he said, "I find no fault in this man." But in verse 12, the Bible tells us, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying," now notice, "if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." If you release this man, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And if not Caesar's friend, then Caesar's enemy. And we will inform Caesar that you let this man go, whom we brought to you and plainly demonstrated that he claimed to be a king. Oh, they could tell a story well. They could hide the salient facts that it was a religious claim, that it was an internal affair. They could hide these things well and by their storytelling make it appear that Jesus sought to march into Rome with an army and to take the emperor himself from the throne and crucify him. Oh, they could tell a story well. And now Pilate's heart beats a little bit faster, and he is now frightened not only of what he feels he should be frightened of in regard to Jesus, but now he feels something heavier, a threat, an intimidation. "We'll tell Caesar you're not his friend." And they said, "Remember, whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. This man said he was a king, so he has spoken against Caesar." Now look what fear will do. In verse 16, the Bible tells us, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." Sometimes our courage is tested. In many ways, not because we're confronting a criminal who has a weapon aimed at us, because we're in a circumstance where defending those who are accused of standing for that which is right would put us in a bad light. And we surrender our honesty and our integrity and we become filled with fear and intimidated and walk away and let the righteous suffer and let the truth be crushed to the ground. Let the banner of God lay furled. Sometimes we do that. Now Pilate washed his hand and walked away.